Our Father in heaven, the great almighty God, the God of glory, majesty and splendor. Father, we rejoice that we can unite our hearts to worship you this day with your children in different parts of the world. Thank you for reaching out to us in your love. Thank you for your gracious provisions for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the scriptures, and we pray that the Spirit of God may have the freedom to grant us insight into the truth, that more and more we may understand the purpose of our lives on earth and how we can participate meaningfully in the advancement of your kingdom. We pray you have the freedom to work in our hearts and that you will teach us your ways. We commit this time to your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject, the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 127th message, the kingdom of God, the 19th message. The subtopic for today, God's creation of man as a moral being. God's creation of man as a moral being. In the preceding four messages, we have been considering the subject of the sovereignty of God and the advancement of God's kingdom, and some issues, questions that may be raised. In the last message, I considered with you the big picture of the issues, the answer to the questions, and our appreciation of the biblical perspective. Today, I wish to carry on from where we stopped in the last message and continue our reflections on why God created moral beings, even though God knew the rebellion, sin, and all the terrible consequences that has taken place would take place. And this is likely to be the concluding message on the sovereignty of God and the advancement of God's kingdom. With the creation of moral beings, and in particular the creation of man, there now exists a new dimension in God's kingdom that is very precious to God, which otherwise would not be possible. Firstly, the dimension of men who freely choose to submit to the reign of God and the manifestation of the power and glory of God through their lives. We have seen the advancement of God's kingdom has very much to do with the manifestation of the power and glory of God, the reign of God. And this dimension of people freely choosing to submit to the reign of God, this kind of submission to God's reign and the manifestation of God's glory does not exist before the creation of moral beings. And it is much more meaningful and precious to God than merely the existence of the physical universe, plants and animals. When you look at the physical universe, it's very impressive. It is very, very huge. But in terms of what is truly precious to God, is the submission to the reign of God freely entered into by moral beings. In fact, we can say the existence of the physical universe and plants and animals are meant to provide the context, environment and framework for men to live, learn, grow and fulfill God's purposes. This leads me to the next related point, number two, that there now exists men who freely choose to participate in and contribute to the advancement of God's kingdom together with God. You see the emphasis on freely choose. It's only because there is the existence of moral beings that there can exist men who freely choose to submit to God, to participate, to contribute, to work out together with God. This leads me to the third point. There now exist men and women who can grow in moral, spiritual beauty and stature, who can have deep fellowship with God and with one another in truth and love, and work out God's purposes together with God on earth and in eternity. And this is at the heart of the fulfillment of God's purposes as revealed in the scriptures. See, growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature cannot take place unless there is in existence moral beings. So with the creation of man and in the light of God's provisions, not only is it a possibility, they now actually exist men and women who have submitted to the reign of God and who are able to and are growing in moral, spiritual stature and who can have deep fellowship with God. It's only such beings that can have deep fellowship with God. The physical universe cannot, neither can plants and animals have this kind of very deep and meaningful relationship with God. And in truth and love, the transformation of a character, all this to be of true meaning, of depth of meaning, of quality, can only take place in the hearts of moral beings. And this working out of God's purpose together with God will take place not only on earth, but also in eternity. And finally, in addition, the fourth point is that with the creation of man, God, in a meaningful way, resolves the problem of the rebellion of Satan and the fallen angels, together with man participating in the resolution of the problem. We have covered this in greater detail in earlier messages, P 74-79. As an expression of his sovereignty, wisdom, love, and grace, God has made wonderful provisions for mankind so that it is feasible for us to fight the good fight of faith and rise up to God's high calling and participate in the working of God's purposes and the advancement of God's kingdom, in spite of the fact that in fallen men there is the weakness of the flesh, and in spite of the fact that we are living in a fallen world and having to overcome the wiles, temptations, and attacks of the forces of darkness, who exploits the weakness of the flesh and also uses the world to tempt us and to cause us to go astray. Some major provisions of God includes the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the scriptures, brethren and church life, and finally, God watching over our lives and his sovereign undertaking. On all this we have covered in greater detail in earlier messages, P 41-52. I will not elaborate here, except briefly what is more directly relevant to our consideration now. So as we respond well to God's call and avail ourselves of his provisions, we will make good progress in our lives. I mentioned we will, not that we might, because that is how God has ordained reality. This is the very heart of how God has created us as moral beings, that if we respond well to him and his provisions, we will make good progress. There will take place the transformation and renewal of the inner man. There will be growth in moral and spiritual stature. At the same time, as these positive developments take place, we will more and more be able to participate and contribute effectively to God's work and the advancement of his kingdom. And this is at the heart of God's intentions for man while we live in this world. This is what God desires for his kingdom. Increasing number of men entering his kingdom, and those who are in his kingdom growing well in moral and spiritual stature and participating in his kingdom and the advancement of his kingdom. Some brief remarks on the issue of growth. Growth in moral and spiritual stature of those who have chosen to submit their lives to the kingship of God is extremely important and valuable. in enhancing the meaning and quality of their submission to God and worship of God. It's important for us to recognize that God is not satisfied, neither should we be satisfied just by the affirmation of our submission to God's reign, even when it is sincere. Because there's a whole range of the meaning of the quality of that submission, and likewise, the quality of worship of God. And growth in moral, spiritual stature will enhance the meaning and quality of the submission and worship of God. And this growth in moral, spiritual stature is in itself a very important aspect of the meaning that God intends and God desires for the growth and advancement of His kingdom. As His children grow, His kingdom advances. As God's children grow in moral, spiritual beauty and stature, there is increasing meaning and beauty in the way they live and what they say and what they do. What they do and say in joyful submission to God will have increasing meaning and value in enhancing the richness of what takes place in God's kingdom. Whether it be expressions of worship, praise and thanksgiving, or whether it be words of encouragement or words and conduct that ministers to the brethren, or words and conduct that ministers to unbelievers, that draw them nearer to God and God's kingdom as the salt of the earth and the light of the world, wherever they are, whatever they do, in fellowship with God. There's increasing richness in meaning in their hearts as well as the expressions. And this is relevant not only during the time on earth, but also continuing the outworking of God's purposes in eternity. This is a scriptural emphasis, and we must pay due attention to the importance of growth in moral and spiritual stature. Appreciation of the truth of God's sovereignty can give us a deep sense of assurance and strong confidence. There's proper place for deep sense of assurance and strong confidence in the Lord for those who love Him. Believers may think that it's a good thing to express confidence in God and confidence in life in the Lord. But we must distinguish between true confidence and false confidence. True confidence is very meaningful, and it needs a proper scriptural basis. Because of the sovereignty of God, God is able and He does cause all things to work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. We've looked at Romans chapter 8, verse 28. This is an important verse. God is watching over all that has been taking place, and especially what has been taking place in the lives of those who respond positively to Him. And it's helpful for us to appreciate and be deeply assured of God's sovereign undertaking in two major aspects. One, God is sovereignly watching over and undertaking for the big picture, that is, in relation to the unfolding and fulfillment of His purposes. And this is deeply assuring for all who are genuinely concerned about the Lord's work. And it's important that we see this clearly, so that whatever the adversities, the wiles, the attacks of the evil one, and at times there may appear to be serious setbacks, we need not be deterred. We need not despair. Let us turn to Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 to 10. verse 9 and 10 of Isaiah chapter 46. Verse 9, remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Verse 9 emphasizes, I am God and there is no one like me. It's the emphasis on the existence of the one true God and His sovereignty. My purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. So we have the assurance that God says He will accomplish His purposes. Verse 11, the second part. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it. And the Lord Jesus Himself also assures us, I will build my church. In the last message, we've also seen that God has given us a glimpse of heaven and the ultimate outcome, that there will be many, myriads and myriads of them, countless, from every tribe, people, tongue and nation. We have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We have responded to God's call. We will have a meaningful time together with God and together with all those who love God to work out God's purposes in eternity. Number two, God is sovereignly watching over and undertaking for the life of every child of God, for our personal well-being, and also how each one of us can fit in well in relation to the working of His purposes. Sometimes situations may be such that it may seem as if our lives do not count for anything really worthwhile and meaningful. We have sought to be faithful to God and we don't know where He is leading us. And not only that, at times so many things take place that seem to be having a terrible negative effect upon us. They don't seem to be good for us. And we almost despair. And in fact, there are many children of God who do despair and become very discouraged. But we need not be, if we are truly trusting God, walking with Him, loving Him, seeking to understand His ways and to be faithful to Him. That God is sovereignly watching over, He's undertaking for everyone, not just some of us. And not only our personal well-being, but also how we can fit in well in relation to the working of His purposes. We will have a part, but we must be truly available to God and willing to trust Him and obey Him. God knows all that is taking place in our lives, even to the smallest details. The very hairs of our head are all numbered. That's what the Lord Jesus tells us. And take note that these are the words of assurance of the Lord Jesus to His disciples in the context of the Lord Jesus talking about God's sovereignty and His concern for us, and that the disciples need not be fearful. Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 to 31. Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 to 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Not one sparrow will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Communicates to us the sovereignty of God. that there's nothing that takes place without God's knowledge nor without His permission. And it's in that context, the Lord Jesus tells us, even the very hairs of your head are all numbered, the very tiny details. God knows, and He takes an interest, whatever is relevant. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. At times, God may seem far away, it may seem as if He's not caring, He's not undertaking, but it will not be so. We must concentrate on fulfilling our part well. That is the scriptural emphasis. God is undertaking. He knows what to do. But the issue is, are we fulfilling our part well? Are we faithful? Are we trusting Him? Does He have the freedom to work in our lives and through our lives? But we must also bear in mind that we may not always understand how God undertakes nor why He does or does not do certain things. Because God's undertaking for our lives takes place within the framework of His character, His attributes, and His perfect wisdom. And it may not always be according to our thinking and our expectations. But we can be assured of His sovereign undertaking according to His love, grace, perfect wisdom, and almighty power. And that is more assuring than God undertaking according to what we prefer. Because God's perfect wisdom, love, and grace, and almighty power will ensure that how He undertakes will indeed be truly best for us. And we do not always know what is best for us, for ourselves. So on the one hand, we can be deeply assured of God's sovereign undertaking according to His love and wisdom. But on the other hand, we also cannot be presumptuous. And we must concentrate on being faithful to God and fulfilling our part well, because God is a holy and righteous God. And how God works and undertakes, it bears a relationship with how we are responding to Him and how we are living our lives. Let us now look at a biblical illustration in the life of Joseph. The biblical record of the life of Joseph illustrates well some of these truths. I do not intend to go into a detailed consideration. There's a message on this preached many years ago, and it forms a chapter in the book that has just been published on Men of Faith. But I will now just highlight some aspects that are relevant for our present consideration. In the biblical record of the life of Joseph, we can see God sovereignly undertaking for the big picture of God's intentions for the nation of Israel, and also the outworking of God's purposes. And also, at the same time, God watching over the life of Joseph at a personal level, undertaking for his well-being, his growth, his development, and also how Joseph can fulfill God's call for his life, even though at times it may not appear that way at all. It may seem such a dismal picture, betrayed by his own children, or rather his own siblings, then separated from his father who loved him, and becoming the slave in a foreign land. And then in the land of Egypt, Joseph continued to be faithful to God. He refused to give in to the temptations by his master's wife, who tried to seduce him. And yet, because of his faithfulness to God, he was falsely accused, and his master believed his wife's false accusation against Joseph and had Joseph thrown into prison. It may seem a very dismal picture, but when we look at the total story of what is recorded in the scriptures of the life of Joseph, it is very clear that God was undertaking in both aspects how God intends to fulfill his purposes in Joseph's life, how Joseph will fit in into his overall purposes, as well as Joseph's well-being and his growth, his development, and God equipping him for the task God intended for him. We do not know how much Joseph understood when he was going through the difficulties, the meaning of what he was going through. But in the later chapters, in Genesis, in the later part of his life, Joseph showed he was able to appreciate these truths rather deeply. Bear in mind, Joseph lived long ago. He did not have the scriptures. There was no one to teach him the truth. There were no brethren, no church life to help him, to encourage him, to pray for him, to go through the trials with him. But yet he learned and he grew well, because he maintained a close walk with God. He trusted God, even in the midst of the adverse circumstances, and he maintained a positive attitude. He had learned to walk by faith and not by sight. It's important that we learn well from the scriptural record of the life of Joseph. Let's just look at two passages. Genesis chapter 45, from verse 3 to verse 11. Genesis chapter 45, from verse 3. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph." The context here, Joseph's brothers had betrayed him, sold him as a slave into Egypt. But now Joseph had risen, and he was now the ruler over Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. And this was at the point where Joseph was revealing himself to his brothers who he is. The brothers, up to this point in time, didn't know that this was Joseph, their brother. So Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph." But his brothers were dismayed. I'm not reading every word. Verse 4. Joseph said to his brothers again, "Come closer. I'm your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth, and to keep you alive by a great deliverance." So we see the strong emphasis here of Joseph appreciating the sovereignty of God. He saw beyond his brothers betraying him and selling him as a slave into Egypt. He says, "God sent me before you to preserve life." Verse 7, "God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant." God had a purpose for Joseph to be in Egypt. But even as he recognized God's sovereignty, at the same time, Joseph also saw that there was failure on the part of his siblings. Verse 4, he said, "I'm your brother whom you sold into Egypt." There's a failure of men. The brothers, their attitudes were wrong, were negative. They had done an evil thing. They sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was overruling it all for the fulfillment of his purposes, which includes God's desire for the nation of Israel to be established in Egypt, for Jacob and his children, and a whole big group of them to come to the land of Egypt. And together with that also, God says to preserve for you a remnant in the earth, the wider context. And Joseph emphasized again in verse 8, now therefore it was not you who sent me here, but God. So here again the emphasis. Joseph could recognize his brothers were the ones who had sold him into Egypt. But beyond that, far more important is God's sovereign undertaking. That is why he puts it in this way. Not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt, so that he can fulfill the task God had entrusted to him. Verse 9. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me and do not delay. You shall live in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children. And this was what took place. So Joseph was not seeing just the immediate, but also beyond that. And subsequently, when Joseph mentioned to his brothers about bringing up his bones to the promised land, indicates to us that Joseph was able to see beyond the immediate and able, in the midst of his situations, to trust that God will undertake even what he intends many years into the future. He had an eye on God and the outworking of God's purposes. The next passage in Genesis chapter 50, the last chapter in the book of Genesis, verses 15 to 21. Jacob was dead, and Joseph's brothers, in spite of how Joseph had treated them with kindness, provided for them, cared for them, they were rather fearful that now that the father was dead, that Joseph might harm them. Verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full all the wrong which we did to him? Verse 16, so they sent a message to Joseph, saying, your father charged before he died, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. The brothers were afraid Joseph would harm them. Because of his status and position, he had all the power. He could punish his brothers easily. And now that the father was dead, they were afraid. And then they sent this message to Joseph that Jacob had charged before he died to forgive his siblings. We are not clear whether this was true. It may not even have taken place. But whatever it is, the brothers were appealing to Joseph on the grounds that Jacob wanted him to forgive them. And now, please forgive. And here it's recorded, Joseph wept. There's no explanation why Joseph wept. But it could be. The records show to us that Joseph genuinely was concerned for his brothers and their loved ones, provided for them. He spoke kindly to them, cared for them, and yet they had this kind of fear of him still. And that could be the reason why Joseph wept. Out of compassion for his brothers, and also the sense that they still didn't understand how he felt for them and how he cared for them. Verse 18, his brothers came, fell down before him and said, we are your servants. But, the but here shows that Joseph's response was quite different from the way they were fearful of him and saying, "We are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." This is a very helpful verse. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. This aspect that we've been considering about God's sovereign undertaking, God sovereignly overruling. And this is a principle that we can lay hold of. In whatever we may go through, whatever circumstances, whatever people may try to do to us, or the forces of darkness, even those who meant evil against us, God can overrule it for our good. And this illustrated in the life of Joseph. The brothers intended evil, but God brought about this present result, which was something positive. As a result of God's overruling, Joseph rose in position and power in the land of Egypt and was able to fulfill well the task God intended for him, including caring for Jacob and the descendants of Jacob. And he says here also, to preserve many people alive. Verse 21, "So therefore do not be afraid, I will provide for you and your little ones." So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Here comes through very clearly that Joseph did not really bear a grudge against the brothers, and he didn't want to hurt them. He spoke kindly to them, and he provided for them. He cared for them. For the last part of today's message, I want to share some thoughts for your consideration. God does watch over and undertake for the lives of his children. This is very clear. We can be assured. This includes numerous occasions God protects us and keeps us from physical harm, serious injury, and death. Many of us, as we reflect over our lives, can testify to this. At times, we are aware of and thankful for God's safekeeping and deliverance. At times, we may not even be aware of it. If we are faithful to God, and that is what we must concentrate upon, then we can be assured God will preserve our lives and not allow anything to happen or anyone, even the forces of darkness, to cause us to perish, to die, before we have accomplished the task God has entrusted to us, and before our contribution to the advancement of God's kingdom is fulfilled. So in regards to this issue of death, this is one aspect I will later on go on to comment about pain and suffering that we go through. But as far as this issue of death is concerned, we can trust God that he will preserve our lives before what he has entrusted to us has been accomplished, if we are faithful to God. And by faithful to God, I do not mean we never falter, but basically we are truly committed to God and we have sought to know him, his ways, and to be faithful to him, to trust him. And not only not to die before we have accomplished the task, also before our contribution to the advancement of God's kingdom is fulfilled. And that is what those who love God will be concerned about. The task God has entrusted to us, will I be able to fulfill it? We can be assured God will undertake according to his wisdom, according to his almighty power, if we are faithful to him. There are various records in the scriptures that encourages us, that assures us that God will undertake in this regard. for example, in the life of the Lord Jesus. God did not allow the Lord Jesus to die before the appropriate time. Even though God sending the Lord Jesus Christ into this world, a very major aspect of it is the death of the cross. But God did not allow the Lord Jesus to die until the appropriate time. So that at the end of his life, the Lord Jesus could say that he had accomplished the task God had entrusted to him. Likewise, we see here the story of Joseph. God also did not allow the brothers of Joseph to kill him. At that point when finally they sold him as a slave in Egypt, initially they wanted to kill him. But finally they did not kill him and they sold him as a slave into Egypt. So God did allow Joseph's brothers to sell him as a slave into Egypt, but God did not allow the brothers of Joseph to kill him before God's will for his life has been accomplished. However, we must understand that God's undertaking for us does not necessarily mean God keeping us and delivering us from physical harm, suffering, and pain. At times, God does undertake in this way to deliver us from suffering and pain and physical harm. But at times, God's undertaking for us could mean God allowing the afflictions, pain, and suffering to come upon us, and the undertaking in the form of enabling us to persevere and to go through the trials well. And only to appreciate this point beyond that, to see the importance of appreciating that this kind of undertaking by the Lord can be even richer in meaning. We often, there's a tendency for God's children to pray for God's safekeeping, protection, so that we will not undergo pain and suffering. In one sense, it is not wrong because we do not want to undergo unnecessary pain and suffering. But we must also realize that at times, God, in his sovereign undertaking for us, allows us to go through the pain and afflictions, and that it is important for us to go through those times. And God's undertaking is expressed in the form of his enabling us to persevere, to go through the trials well, and they are very helpful for our learning, our development, and equipping us for the task God wants us to accomplish, but primarily for the nurturing, the development of the qualities of the inner man, so that we may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. In an earlier message, I have spent quite some time to elaborate on this point. In the teachings of the Lord Jesus, in these verses in James, the writings of Paul, Peter, in fact, this is a major theme in the scriptures of God's equipping us and helping us and desiring us to learn well in the midst of the many trials and difficulties that we go through, that they can be very helpful for our learning, for our development. And God being with Joseph and yet allowing him to be betrayed by his own brothers, God could have disallowed it, but God allowed the brothers to sell him as a slave into Egypt. So God was with Joseph, and yet at the same time, God allowed Joseph to be betrayed by his own brothers and sold as a slave into Egypt, and further allowing the false accusations by his master's wife to succeed in landing Joseph in jail. It's a good illustration of this point. Genesis chapter 39 verse 2, in a few words, helps us see this truth and help us to learn to view situations we go through in life from this perspective. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 39, verse 2. This is a verse that it can be very encouraging to us if we appreciate the richness of its meaning in its context. Verse 39 begins with Joseph being taken down to Egypt as a slave. Then verse 2 tells us how Joseph began his time as a slave in Egypt. Verse 2 says, the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. This is clearly very contrary to how the people of the world will look at a person going through such a situation. And many Christians would also not view it this way. Joseph as a slave in Egypt, and then after that, imprisoned. How can we say he's a successful man? And in the margin, it says, or prosperous. A successful man, prosperous. Prospering as a slave and as a prisoner. But here, the scriptures tells us, Joseph became a successful man. Prospering. In what sense? In the sense that truly matters. In the eyes of God. From the perspective of God's kingdom. He was successful in God's kingdom, from the perspective of God's kingdom, from an eternal perspective. And this is closely related with the Lord being with Joseph. The Lord approving his life, pleased with him, Joseph's positive attitudes, as reflected in these various chapters on his life. So God was with Joseph, and sovereignly undertaking for all the trials that Joseph went through, God was with him, teaching him and equipping him for the task God intended Joseph to fulfill. And that is why Joseph became a successful man. But it's very important that Joseph continued to trust God and learn well what God desires to teach him. And all of these experiences that he went through must have been very helpful in preparing him and equipping him for the exalted role as the ruler over Egypt. A person rising to such a situation can easily become proud. But Joseph, having learned to walk with God in the earlier years, it must have been very helpful for him. It will also have helped him to be much more sympathetic, understanding to the many suffering in this land, and many who go through a lot of difficulties during the years of famine. There's much that God could teach Joseph, and God did teach him as Joseph learned to walk by faith, trusting God, and sought to learn from the Lord. And that is why the scripture says, and so he became a successful man. God watching over him, teaching him, and Joseph learning well, and faring well. So I'll conclude our consideration of this subject and today's message with these words. May the Lord also be with each one of us and help us to learn to trust Him and to learn well from the Lord all the situations He sees fit for us to go through, so that we too may be successful and prosper in the Lord, prospering in God's kingdom, and fulfill well the part God desires of each one of us, and also what God desires of us together as His people in our working in church life, that indeed we may fit in well the part that God desires of us personally and together, the part He desires us to fulfill in His kingdom. But bear in mind, there will be significant spiritual opposition. God's will and intentions for our lives may not be fulfilled. There are many scriptural examples that we must also pay heed in relation to those who do not fare well. God loved Solomon, gave him wisdom. He did not fare well. Jeroboam also did not fare well. God also appointed King Saul to be king over the nation of Israel. But he also did not fare well. And likewise, throughout church history, there are many who have not fared well in what God desires of them. May we not be complacent nor presumptuous. May the Lord keep us and help us to respond well to Him at a personal level, and also that we may know how to encourage one another, uphold one another as He desires of us in our working out together, that we may grow well and fulfill well what He desires of us. And the implications are significant. They are of eternal significance in God's kingdom. Let us now, as we prepare our hearts to partake the Lord's Supper, reflect over our lives. Let us reflect on God's goodness, His provisions for us. Let us reflect over the things that God has sought to teach us through the many situations that He has seen us through. Let us look to the Lord that He will help us to know how to adopt the right posture and perspective, to know what it means to trust Him no matter what may come our way, that we will not be deterred, discouraged, cast down, led astray by the wiles, the pressures, the attacks of the evil one. Instead, let us be assured of God's love for us and His sovereign undertaking. Let us learn how to be properly confident in the Lord and look to Him to strengthen us, to guide us, to enable us to live out well the life He desires of us. And at a personal level and together, let us run the race with endurance, fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy before Him, set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame. So let us too fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus, on God, and run the race well, trusting the Lord to strengthen, to empower us, to enable us, even as we abide in Christ and He in us. If there's anything in our lives we need to put right, let us put them right. If there's issues in our lives that we are going through that wears us down, let us look to the Lord to help us to know how we can overcome and counter the attacks of the evil one, and how to live an overcoming life in Christ. Our Father in heaven, we praise You and worship You, the God who is always on the throne. We thank You for Your kind intentions toward us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank You for the assurance of Your love toward us, Your sovereign undertaking for our lives, and that You will cause all things to work together for good to those who love You, to those who are called according to Your purpose. And we know that this principle is applicable at a personal level, and also You will sovereign undertake for Your children as we seek to work out together in church life according to Your will, Your calling for us. We thank You for Your provisions for us. We know it is difficult to fare well in this fallen world with the evil one at work to attacking us, pressurizing us, his wiles and ways, taking advantage of the weakness of the flesh, the temptations in this world. We know it is easy to falter and fail. It is easy to go astray. And yet we know that you have assured us that your grace is sufficient for us. We can overwhelmingly conquer through Christ who loves us. We ask that you will help us to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. To learn to trust you whatever the situations we go through. And to learn well as you seek to equip us. For we know that you not only sovereignly undertake to help us to overcome the situations we go through, but you also undertake such that the situations we go through are helpful for our learning, according to your perfect wisdom, what is meaningful for us, our learning, our training. We pray that you will help each one of us to learn well, to grow well, that we may indeed fulfill your calling for our lives at a personal level and together in church life. We thank you for what you revealed in the scriptures. We thank you for the many assurances. For all who love you, who walk with you, who desire to be faithful to you, that we need never be deterred nor discouraged. We thank you now for this time that we can come together before your presence to partake Lord's Supper. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. We ask that you will help us to know how to draw near to you and to deepen in our appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ, what is accomplished at the cross and what it means to abide in him and he in us. That indeed more and more the Spirit of God may have the freedom to work in our lives and through our lives, that we may know how to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. That indeed your glory may be manifested in our lives. For all this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.